It's very frustrating sometimes when you'll walk out the door and I've realized I didn't even see you. Please be advised that I do see you. Sometimes it takes me a minute to make sure I see everyone. And if you really want to just kind of snooze and not pay attention, the best place to sit is right down front. Because as my wife will tell you, I never see her. I'm always looking either off to the left or the right or toward the back. I do see you in the back as well. But I'm delighted that you've come today. And I'm delighted to have the privilege to speak to you about God's greatness and His goodness. Whenever we stand before an audience of this number, there is just a gamut of various emotions that are coming out of your heart. Some of you are deep in pain from the loss of a father, a grandfather. Some of you are reminded that you just buried your wife not too long ago. Some of you have come with your oxygen because you're seeking the very breath of life. Some have come with newborn babies. And that confidence that because Jesus lives, my child can survive in a dark world. Some of you have come with the ominous realization that finals are only a week away. And yet you've come, and you're to be commended for that choice. It is my privilege today to try to speak to you words of wisdom and grace at a time when your hearts are anxious, when your body is hurting, when your soul is aching for loss, and to speak to you words of soberness and peace about a God who loves you and wants you to come home and be with Him. And so I look forward to this opportunity to share with you these good news about Jesus. If you're visiting for the first time, and I'm anticipating that perhaps some of you are, there's a little card in the bench that where you're seated pretty close to. If you could reach one, or if one of the members here could hand you one with a pen, if you would write down a name and address, or if you're not comfortable with the address, or not the phone number, or not the email, if you could just write your name down so we could remember your name. As you leave, you could hand it to me or put it in a box on the back table in the foyer here in a little black box. Actually, it's just behind the back row in the center. We'd like to say thank you. We're not seeking to intimidate or spy on you or break your privacy code or anything like that. We just really like to say thank you today and to let you know about future opportunities. Some of you have come to celebrate special times. We're very glad that you could be with us. And as we think about all we really need to know, one of the elders sent me a message in regard to an additional passage. You might think of a lot of different passages that if you were going to give a summary statement to your children, I still remember the night before I left for college and Dad coming into my bedroom and wanting to say some things and uncharacteristically choking up a little bit and saying them, all I need to know. There's a guy by the name of Robert Fulghum who decided that he really wanted to write a book about All I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. It's come to be pretty famous. You can just pretty easily Google it and find out some things. And some things I'd like to suggest to you that really we ought to learn at home, not in kindergarten. Try not to say amen too strongly, teachers. I know you thinking they were supposed to have learned that at home. But sometimes they don't, and sometimes it's still a yes, Crystal Junior High, and they still haven't quite learned it, and Stephanie would try not to say amen at that point as well. And so as we're thinking about those kind of things, share. Michael remembered yesterday that the first thing on the list was share, and in the list that I found, share everything. Well, there's some things maybe we shouldn't share, but for the most part, we need to learn to share. We need to play fair, and we're not supposed to hit people, and we're supposed to put things back where you found them. And if you make a mess, you clean it up. Those are some pretty basic principles that we need to learn. And there's some others along the way. And that's don't take things that aren't yours. You're not supposed to do that. And you need to say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. And you need to wash your hands before you eat. Flush. That's important. And sometimes we still have signs as adults to remind us of such basics. But some other things that are maybe more warm and fuzzy and comfortable are the idea of, don't you just love the idea of warm cookies and cold milk? They're good for you. Especially as you get older, they're really good for you. And this one surely ought to be on the list as we become senior citizens, and that's we ought to get to take a nap every afternoon. And when you go out into the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands, stick together. But also, please be aware of wonder. You get to see it all over again when you're a grandparent. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup? The roots go down, the plant goes up, and nobody really knows how or why. But you know, we're all like that. Goes down, goes up. And do you remember the goldfish? Maybe you had a hamster. Maybe yours was white mice in some kind of research. And even that little seed in the styrofoam cup, you know what? They all die. And so do we. And so Mr. Fulgham shared some additional wisdom with us in this statement that you see. Every person passing through this life will unknowingly leave something and take something away. Most of this something cannot be seen or heard or numbered or scientifically detected or counted. It's what we leave in the minds of other people and what they leave in ours. It's called memory. The census can't count it, and nothing counts without it. Nobody can ever take the memories away, good or bad. So I ask you, what memories will be left behind with this church family, the people here? When you move on, whether it's in death or whether it's in a transition, whether it's in a promotion, when you move on, what memories will this church family have? Will they say, who was that? Oh yeah, they were here once at the first of the semester. I haven't seen them in years. Or, oh, well, that was the young man. I never did know his name, but he was always saying thank you. He was always so gracious. She was always the person who cared about. I never really did get to know her name real well, but she was always of comfort. You could always count on him to be at every assembly. You knew he would be here on Sunday night, and he'd be like Scott Smelser's son, that if he wasn't there on Sunday night, something was terribly wrong. Because he was faithful to the Lord, and he wanted to be with the Lord's people at every opportunity. Can I just for a moment share some fond memories of Harold Carmichael, a man of God? I would like for him to, as the song says, stay here longer than man's allotted days. His influence upon me personally, his influence at Rosewalk, his influence upon his daughter Gail and his granddaughter Tara and his son-in-law Joe and just numerous people. I'm hearing from people throughout the country. Oh, Harold Carmichael, what a good man, what a great man. But I'm also remembering graduates, some of you who reticently didn't want to confess that you were going to actually graduate because you didn't want to draw attention to yourself. Some of you who are leaving, you may be not officially graduating, but you're going to be going to Chicago and you might as well graduate. We'll pray for you if you're going to Chicago. Because you're going to be in rotations for the next 24 years. Maybe not that many. Maybe months, not years, okay? But we're going to miss you. And so could I say to you that each of these college graduates, some of them are moving on, but the memories linger. The studies, the efforts, the time in campus, studies in the union, all the work that you've done, all the difficult. I can just still see Jacob Eldridge as he was kind of shyly was as we were having all these Chinese students at the class of 50 building. And we'd ask him, would you hand out would you invite people? And it was very awkward for him, but he was doing it. And several of you have just stepped out of a comfort zone and you're doing things to point people to Jesus. And when you move on from this church, you will be remembered. We encourage you to step on and step up, and each step you take, may it lead you closer home. And can I say to those of us who may not be college graduates, whether you ever go to college or not, in fact, college isn't for everybody. I tell you what, when people need to flush, they need to flush. And they don't typically call a college graduate to do that. All right? So college is not for everybody. But serving God is for everybody. And so whatever you do, whatever your occupational pursuits, may you do it all to the glory of God, and may you do it with all your might. And may God be glorified in those choices. So I'd like to share basically four things that I'd like you to know. I think God wants you to know and remember. Jesus wanted his disciples to know some things. He wanted his disciples after 3 to 3.5 years, as he is spending some time with them on the last night before he's executed. There's certain things in this prayer that he is praying almost as a priest on their behalf. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven, John 17, as Elliot read, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and that they may know," may I say me, and that they may know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You remember I've spoken to you before about the idea of that, listen to a dying man. And I want to say listen to him on his deathbed, but even before his deathbed. Mike called the other day and said, "You think it'd be okay to go over and visit Harold and Lola? He's done such a great job in visiting with Lola." But he wanted to go see Harold. And he took his Bible and he was ready to read passages of Scripture to comfort Harold. I would say probably what happened is Harold comforted Mike. I think he gave you a sermon or two from what I'm hearing. And so listen to people. Listen to people who are dying. They've got something to say to you. And Jesus, as he's on his deathbed, he has something to say to us. And he says, the most important thing is to know God and know me. That's eternal life. So let's think about that first. Knowing God. Of course, a wise man in the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes, said something similar. He said, "Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow old and no longer enjoy living." And so God wants you to remember Him when you're young. For those who have come to a college experience and have decided, "I'm too busy to serve God. I'm too busy to serve God's people. I've got too many assignments, too much homework, too much to do." Please understand that when you choose homework over God's holiness, you've really made a bad choice. I do understand the rigors of academics. I do remember long-term papers, and I do remember the need to go to work. But please don't forfeit your relationship with God for a piece of paper, for a position, for a promotion. Serve God first and best. Remember your Creator in your youth. And so also, God wants us to know Jesus. But the reason God wants us to know Jesus is He's the bread of life. He's the one who sustains us. We need to feed on Jesus. The best education you'll ever get is listening to the Son of God. He said in John 6, "I'm the bread of life." He's the food that sustains the soul. He said in John chapter 14, as Thomas is asking, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." To know me is to know my Father, he said. And so I suggest to you as well, to don't try to bypass the cross. It's an interesting statement in Hebrews 5 where it says Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. There is the tendency on our part to go the easy path, to go the wide path, to go the path most traveled. But Jesus had to go the hard path. He had to walk the difficult way. He had to go through the cross of sharing. And Jason did an excellent job reminding us of that today. Everything in Jesus that was human is saying, no, not the cross. But he didn't do what was easy. He didn't do what was convenient. He did what was necessary to glorify the Father. And so I'm suggesting to you, don't simply take the easy path. Take the path that honors God first and best. And he will be glorified. And you will be blessed in every way that he intends. That doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. But you will indeed be blessed. So may I say to you, we need to know how to live. And I've still got a lot to learn in that regard. But this may surprise you in this regard. Do you see Ecclesiastes 5? Here is what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. It's his heritage. It's good to enjoy life. Some of us, you may think, are just determined to make our lives and yours miserable. God intends for life to be joyful. He intends for there to be fun in life. He intends for us to enjoy the fruits of our labor. Eat a steak once in a while, even if it's ground. But enjoy it and be thankful. Because Jesus wants us to have the abundant life. He came that we might have life, real spiritual life, and have it to the full, have it abundantly. For us to enjoy that blessing, we need to love life and see good days. The way we do that is to refrain our tongues from evil and our lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God wants you to love life, see good days. And one of the ways is to watch your mouth. Boy, I need that one all the time. May I suggest to you in that regard, in knowing how to live, if you wish to die well, as our brother Harold did, need to live well. And so as Paul writes the Philippians, he is encouraging them, and here is his prayer for them, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, deep perception, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. God doesn't just say, don't make bad mistakes. The prayer of God and his people is, make the best choices. Now, sometimes it's hard to know what the best choice is. But the idea of the Greeks of excellent choices is there are lots of things, there are lots of good choices, but there are only a very few that are the best. Make the best choices, not just not a bad one. Excellence is what God calls upon for his people. In order to make excellent choices, may you consider this quote. The chief cause of failure and unhappiness is trading what we want most for what we want at the moment. And that's especially true for those, I almost said of us, but Cindy would try not to chuckle, that are younger. There's so many things that you want, and you want it now. And if you flash that card enough times, you'll have it now. And people will be looking for you for a long time to come. I encourage you to be patient and wait. We used to have a phrase. I don't know if there's anybody in this auditorium that would still understand that phrase. Hold your horses. I bet probably most of you have never held your horses. My grandpa had the big ones to haul the logs out. I was just glad to get them watered. Hold your horses. Do you understand? All this energy, all this power, all this ability that you have inside of you, you need to channel that. You need to discipline that. And you need to use the bridle to enjoy it so that you can ride for the long haul. Now, the quarter horse folks can know a little bit about the quarter, but I'm talking about the mile and a half. And so that will give great blessings. And so a guy who had a pretty rocky political career, some of you could even remember Nixon. Chuck Colson spent time in prison. Here's his quote, "I will live every day as if it is my last, knowing by God's grace and love that the Savior waits for me beyond the grave. Every day as if it were my last." You know what? When you live every day like that, one day you're going to be right. Because it will be your last. You know, when I went to see Harold, that was probably Wednesday. When I went to see him, I said, "Harold," the kids hadn't gotten there yet. I said, "I hear you're going to get to go home." He said, "Really? You think so?" Of course, he was in intense pain that morning. There were a lot of things going on, things that were breaking down. And he was in a lot of pain. "You really think I'll get to go home?" Initially, he was thinking back to be with Lola, back to Rosewalk. But then he realized what I was saying. You're going to get to go home. And peace. You could just see the peace in his, "That's really what I want long term." And that's what Lola wanted for him. She was seeing the pain, and the pain was so bad that he wanted to go home. That would be a blessing to him. I think sometimes God gives us pain at the point of death to help us to go ahead and face the journey, cross the veil. And so he was looking forward to going home. She was praying that he could go home. Don't think bad of her for that. She was seeing the pain and the misery. She wanted him to go home. And so he was teaching us to know how to die. I would suggest to you that home is where your father is. That whoever your father is, where his home is, that's where your home will be. And so Jesus, recognizing that the Pharisees were devising his demise, at least they thought so, said, "You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father." And then, interestingly, John goes on to record in 1 John 3, "Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." Can I say something? Talk is cheap. God doesn't judge us based on, "Oh, I just love you, God. I just love you, but I got other things to do, Lord." Righteous people do righteous deeds. Wicked people don't. God's going to judge us based on our actions, not merely on our claims. And so as we think about those things, we're reminded that judgment is coming for all of us. And it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this comes judgment. And so Jesus, who knows far more about heaven and hell than anybody here, speaks about that matter. And here's what he'll say in that regard. If you open to Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, as you're reading Jesus' discussion with those who are seeking him, he tells them in verse 41 that he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick, and in prison, you didn't visit me." Then they themselves also went, saying, "Lord, when do we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Oh. Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me." These are going to go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We serve Christ by serving his family. We serve Christ by serving all whom Christ has given. Fatherhood is identified by the actions of the children. You know, sometimes how, whether the child looks like the parent or not, you say, oh, I know who his daddy is. Way he walks, way he talks, how he handles himself, way he throws the ball. You just tell. Characteristics of fathers permeate their children. It doesn't mean we cannot overcome choices, but characteristics often are persistent. I want to suggest to you that God wants His children to live with Him. God's always wanted a relationship with all of His children. And He wants His children to share in His holiness through the disciplines that He brings to their life. He wants us to share in His discipline in our thinking. Look in 1 Peter, if you would, chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 says, therefore gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not conform to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. As it's written, you shall be holy, because I'm holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, bought with a price. He goes on to say in chapter 2, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of your visitation. Young people, it's harder for you now. It's harder for you in a post-Christian culture. It's harder for you on campus, whether it's junior high or high school or college. The world, in a very real way, is against you now more than ever, particularly in the United States of America culture. And you feel that whenever you go before the board. You feel that when you are examined. You feel that when you go to Boiler Gold Rush. There are pressures that are seeking to conform you to this world that is against God in every way and is against nature. You have an even greater opportunity, therefore, to glorify God on the basis of excellent behavior. Light shines even brighter in a darker world. My friend Greg, a friend of John Christian as well, some of you have known him and befriended him as well, has this as a quote. He says, grace and mercy understood is holiness desired. When I understand God's grace and God's mercy, I want to be more holy. I want to be more like because of His grace and His mercy to me. I want to be like my Father, even when I realize the chasm of how often I'm not. And if we refuse to live in Christ, we cannot die in Christ. We've got to live in Him in order to die with Him. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They'll get to rest from their labors, but we have to be in the Lord to die in the Lord. And Jesus wants to take us home to, as Paul says, ever be with the Lord. There's much about heaven that we don't know. But Jesus and the apostles assure us that heaven is real. Jesus says that where I go, you may be also. I understand that John 14 is talking to 11 men. I understand the context of John 13 through 17, that Jesus is speaking to 11 men. But I'm also convinced that Jesus was not only speaking to them in regard to what He had plans for them. Yes, they were unique ambassadors, and yes, they were uniquely qualified to speak as the Holy Spirit was guiding them to all truth. But I suggest to you that God wants every one of us, not just His apostles, to ever be with the Lord. And Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Those were His words. And so, we need not rely upon the testimony of a seriously ill 4-year-old who's under anesthesia to assure us that heaven is for real. I have no reason to confirm or deny the claim of this little boy or his parents. In fact, I read the book, and it was a good read. It was an interesting read. I have no reason to confirm or deny what Colton Burpo said he saw. But I must say to you that my confidence in God and His revelation about heaven are founded upon the One who prepared it and revealed it all, and revealed all that we needed to know about it. Be careful that you permit an experience, yours or someone else's, to trump what God's Word says. Our experience, subjective as it is, does not negate what God has said objectively as His truth. And Jesus went on to say, anyone who rejects the testimony of Christ in Scripture will not be sufficiently convinced if someone returns from the dead. In Luke 16, Jesus said, as He is telling the story, no father Abraham, as Lazarus is saying, no father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. I don't know about Colton, but I know about Jesus. He rose from the dead. And He tells us, and He tells them, that even if somebody does come back from the dead, they will not believe. Point in fact, do you ever hear of the guy named Lazarus in John chapter 12? Did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? For 4 days he had been in the grave, and his sister saying he'd be stinky by now. Jesus raised a man who'd been dead 4 days. And what did the people who wouldn't believe Jesus want to do? John chapter 12, they wanted to kill Lazarus along with Jesus. It didn't change anything for them. They would not believe even though someone had raised from the dead. When Jesus raised from the dead, those same people would not believe. So as we think about those things, heaven is a prepared realm for those who want to be with the Father. Our goal is greater than, and I know what we mean when we say it, and we talked about it even Friday night. Our goal is heaven. That's our destination, remember? I'm not being critical of that. We say, helping one another get to heaven, that's our goal. I beg to differ a little bit. May I suggest to you that our goal is to get to know God and to know Jesus Christ and to enjoy fellowship with Him, whether it's here or there or wherever it is. That heaven is not some kind of magic golden carrot that we're just gifted with. Now, it is a wonderful place that God prepares for those who love Him. But after all, it is the relationship which is the basis of our salvation and sanctification. My motivation for holy living is a product of an intimate relationship with Jesus in the here and now. And as I grow in my knowledge of Him and His mercy, I grow in my desire to choose things which please Him. Those of you who've been here for 4 or 5 years, you know that I don't push, well, you need to be faithful and loyal to the church. Well, you do, but it needs to be because you're a servant of Jesus Christ, and therefore you love His people. And if bypass the person of Jesus simply to buy into the people or get a little certificate that gets us to heaven, we've missed what God's all about. He's about a relationship with those He's created in His image. So I long to see Him just as He is. And it's great. Great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is to know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him just as He is. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as He is pure. Now certainly there are the components. There are the components of judgment and the wrath of God. And 2 Peter 3 speaks about that. And God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? But you see, that's not God's final motive. God's final motive is not, I'm going to judge you with wrath. I'm going to judge you with condemnation. God's final motive is, I love you and I want you to come home and be with me. And so service and loyalty to our loving King, our Redeemer, our brother, our friend of sinners, that's our highest calling and our ultimate motive. He came not to be served, but to serve. So will those who love Him. Be careful not to seek the gift over the giver. Paul says, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, that is very much better. I understand that when your loved one dies, you want to know, where are they? What's going on? What I want to suggest to you is, when Paul is anticipating his death, he simply says, I want to go home. He says to depart and be with Christ is much better. I don't know all about where that is or what that is, but being with Christ is better than being here now. And that's enough for the people of God. I understand the curiosity. And so I suggest to you, as Paul would say, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And so what he wants is that we may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that we might attain to the resurrection from the dead. So we cannot expect to meet Jesus in the resurrection if we're unwilling to meet Him in His death. If we won't die with Christ, be assured we won't live with Him. So, we need to know Jesus. We need to know the Father. We need to know how to live. We need to know how to die. One man who I listened to on what was nearly his deathbed said it this way: for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him until that day. Would you open your songbook to number 524? Number 524. This was written in the 1800s, I think 1880s, if I remember correctly. Look at some of these lyrics with me in number 524. It's always great when songs are based in text. Is it the third stanza? I'm not remembering. But one of them said, I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me. Young people, I don't know whether it'll be good or ill. I don't know, it'll be difficult, troublesome. I don't know, it'll be easy for you. I don't know. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before His face I see. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the vale, the valley of death, with Him, or meet Him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Let's sing. If you can, in good conscience, let's sing that together. Please stand.